Don't push this button.
Then I'll really get in trouble.
No. Thank the. Okay, we are working with equipment, I trust, on the internet that is coming through well. The picture is getting better. The sound, I hope, is getting better. And I'm not sure that we heard the congregation singing, but the extra mic up here is so that you can sing along with Mitch. I mean, now that dates me. Anyway.
I read about it in a book, or my parents told me.
Some of us remember too well.
But anyway, that way you hear more congregation than the song leader. They did that because they knew that I was going to be singing this morning. Well, this morning I had to catch, a little bit of breath. I had a lapse, and then I felt like I had been singing a solo that died in that first verse of that first song. So, anyway, we've got some good material, I trust, and it's important material, so let's pray. Father, may your Spirit lead us into truth. We have a relationship to the divine author, so that we can get the most out of the time we spend together. We're thankful for the practicality of the truth that we have when we look at these passive voices, and especially as we see how John the Apostle was made to rejoice, again, because of the way that your Spirit had done a work in the lives of other saints. And so we're grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 118 says this: "This is a stone which the builders refused, which the builders can't read right today. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing; it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made; we will rejoice and be glad in it." I want to retranslate the last two verbs. Let us rejoice and let us be glad in it. There are two Hebrew words. It's what we call cohortatives, which is a first person or encouraging first person plural, us to do that. We're going to be looking at some of those little plurals in this segment of Second John. And you say, what does it have to do with this? Joy. If we want to go and look at the day of joy in Acts chapter 4, is the day of the resurrection. I was thinking on this week, and thinking, I've been tempted just to write up all the resurrection, take all the resurrection passages, put them on four pages, or on however many pages, and read them every day. The accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the resurrection. When we look at the book of Matthew, we are introduced to this thing of joy again. And I'm touching this because there's a kind of a half a reason for doing it in Second John. And that is, when the Lord meant the Marys, what did he say? They see him and he says, rejoice. Now, in the AV, it's translated all hail. But he says, actively rejoice. You see me so you can rejoice. And so this idea of rejoicing starts back in the psalm. We're not going to go further on that. But as we relate to 2 John, it's rather interesting. 2 John is a short letter, as you note, because we were able to read the whole book. And it's 13 verses. It has two women involved. And it's rather interesting. I don't think it's very often I see that people say there are two women involved in this. In verse 1, we are introduced to a person, a lady, who's called a lady. And it's okay to call somebody a lady. In fact, it's highly complimentary to call somebody a lady. And you can see it. It says, the elder unto the elect lady. The word lady occurs a second time. He did not make a mistake. He wasn't just polishing apples because it's used later in this context. And it's the word kurios, which is translated Lord in some places, only in the feminine. And so the elect lady has some children who are believers, who are instruments that bring John the Apostle joy. It's okay to look at other people as you see God working in their lives, not trying to criticize them or to pick on them, but rather to see that God has got some grace functioning in their life, maybe better than yours, or at least as good as yours, as we're reminded of. That's what John sees. And so there's this one lady called the elect lady. The last verse brings in another lady, but it's not called lady. The last verse of the book says, the children of thy elect sister. And he uses the word, the feminine form that we would translate brother, adelphe. And elect sister, greet thee. And so Paul is with the children of this elect sister, and he's addressing this to the elect lady. That's interesting, because I think Paul is saying, here are a couple of ladies that understood what election was about. And I know a whole bunch of people, and not here, that have this idea that women can't understand the decree. Ladies, you can understand it just as well as the rest of us. And that's what happened with this one. Chosen lady, she understood it. And she was evidently in a position. Now, whether a lady was just, I don't think he was using it just as a term of respect. I think it was because of who she was. I've been pursuing some information on an archaeologist. Her last name happens to be my middle name. Her name was Kathleen Kenyon. She was the daughter of Sir Frederick Kenyon. And she has done many, many excavations in Palestine, we'll use that term, and especially in the city of Jerusalem, and that's where I have been hustling it. She did some really good work in digs around Jerusalem. And so I was looking to find out what was available in print, and I found out that there was a biography of her. And that biography was entitled Lady Kathleen Kenyon. She had been knighted. Nitrous had. That sounds like. That sounds gaseous. Nitrous. No. Anyway, she had been given that title, there are, and that wasn't because she was married to or because she was the daughter of a knight. Though it was quite interesting. It was a term of honor. And it got to the point when she got rather elderly. She couldn't handle the climate and the conditions in Palestine, went back to England and became a university professor there with trips in between to Palestine. And I am using those terms because most of her time was spent before 1948 in that matter. And so here you have this address to this lady, and she's called elect and she's got kids. And these kids are believers, and we'll see that shortly in this matter. And that becomes important. And so he starts out by saying the elder to the elect lady. Elder means presbyteros, which means an older one, more mature. He doesn't exercise his apostleship here. It doesn't say the apostle John to the elect lady. It just he emphasizes his maturity. And because it's John, he's going to emphasize, you'll see in these 13 verses, he mentions love twice, he mentions truth, he mentions several other terms that theme out in this, and joy happens to be one of them, but it's obscured. And very practical in the way it's obscured. You have five occurrences of joy in the book, And two of them are buried in a translation, and you probably didn't quite pick it up. I almost changed it on purpose, but I thought, well, we'll get there in the message. And so he says unto the elect lady and to her children, whom I love in truth. Seems like 2 weeks in a row I've ended up with a circumstance where I end up with a noun that doesn't have an article. It's followed by two nouns with articles that doesn't have an article in the fourth occurrence, and that happened last week in 1 Peter 4 with the titles of Jesus Christ, or Lord, or the Christ. There was an article, and I changed my position. I thought it through, worked it through again. I reviewed it again this week just to make sure I felt better about it, and I think the same thing happens here. When it says the truth, he's not talking about the body of doctrine, because you have truth without an article right here. And so I love in truth. Seeing things in reality as they actually are. And so I love in the truth, not only I, but also they that believe and have known the previously mentioned truth. And the article there is another article, what we call an article of previous reference. In other words, what I'm saying, we've taught many times over the truth, which is very strong in the pastoral epistles. I hope you know what it is, and I hope you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you need to be living in that freedom, and that's freedom from the sin nature. And you live by that body of doctrines that's encapsulated in Romans 6, and you count yourself to be dead indeed to the sin nature and alive to God, and you impute like God imputes in that. That's a body of doctrine that's called the truth. Whereas the truth here is looking back to what is said in the previous context. And so you see that all who know the truth, then they have the same basic set of standards that God has provided in His Word, and it shows that He sees things as they really are. We live in a day where truth is not something that is objective. Truth is considered to be subjective. I feel so good that I'm not watching the One-Eyed Monster. And it's hard for me to say that right now. I mean, you realize we're in the month of October. Of course, if I'd been watching that Oregon game last night, anybody stay up till almost 11:30 last night?
What happened?
What happened? They played Colorado. No, they played Colorado, and it was supposed to kick off at 7 o'clock. They had thunderstorms. They were going to vacate the stadium. And it took an hour and almost 15 minutes before they had a kickoff. So it was really late on that count. And they won. It was tied early. I mean, tied through the half. And they ended up pulling it out. Fourth quarter primarily. Yeah. So anyway, where did we get there? But I watched TV. I mean, if I had TV, I would have been watching it. But my TV is, I don't get the Pac-12 stuff. And so radio works okay for me sometimes on it. And kept looking for the Oregon State game. I couldn't find it. And I thought, what did they do? Then I found out they had a bye on that. Oh, by the way, Linfield managed to squeeze by Lewis and Clark yesterday. I told Dale that. The score was 73-0. They just barely made it. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this message except for truth. I mean, you look at TV or listen to radio and you'll see how subjective it is. Truth is how I feel. How I feel it is. It's not black and white. That's why people don't like Christians. I was intrigued at the arguments that I read on the internet about what happened at Umpqua Community College. It was almost like somebody, It was anti-Christian. They ask if they were Christians, and then they're trying to modify this guy's statements and say, well, he was asking if they were religious. And this is national news that's printed in the internet. And I thought, come on. It was kind of interesting. A preacher's daughter survived that, and she didn't say much, but her dad sure did in that matter. So, the truth, seeing things as they really are, that is important. And here, concerning this present tense salvation and the Christian life, he says it makes a difference. And he goes on in the definite article in verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us into the age or forever. You move from the fact that it is present tense indwelling, present active. It says it is abiding with us. It is remaining with us. And then he says, and will be forever. Did you ever, and I have, so I can say that, ask this question in my spiritual life. I've wondered from time to time how my understanding of the Word of God is going to change when I get to heaven. You know, in the future, am I going to have to throw out stuff? You know, and the reason I exist, I think, in my life at this point, is that I want to be able to know that what I am learning from God's Word and have learned from God's Word is going to be forever. And it's not going to need divine modification in spite of the fact that I am a frail human being. Because I have help. If it was my responsibility, I'm going to fail. The Holy Spirit has got to be the teacher. When that happens, it's something that is eternal. Yeah, I'm sure there'll be some modifications. I do know there's going to be a lot of expansions of what we know and I know. And that's beautiful when we understand it. So he says it's going to be with us into the age or forever. I think into the age probably is maybe the better translation. When we will be learning at the end of this age, we'll have a whole different body of information. Grace is with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of the Father, in truth and love. It's interesting, you have grace focused here, and in this instance, will be with you. I didn't translate that quite accurately. It's a future tense there. Is anticipating from this day forward when she reads this letter and understanding it. Notice two sources of what? Of mercy and peace. I'd love to know why John saw fit to put mercy in here. I have a hint, and that hint is that there were people coming knocking on their doors that denied that Jesus Christ was God. I think that was a part of the problem. Whenever you see mercy, there's something unrighteous going on somewhere. That's a result of sin. And so I get that hint. I really honestly think that's one of the reasons, the primary reason he wrote the letter. He says, I don't want to write letters. I want to show up on that instead of writing letters. It's not that he didn't like to write letters. It was that he had to write a letter. And so you have the graces will be with you, and mercy and peace, that unruffledness of mind, and you have from the Father and from the Son. Sometimes we don't realize it, and I've tried to emphasize this for years and years. I've done it. Dr. Schaefer emphasized it to some degree, that where one person in the Godhead is active, the other persons are also active. And it may not be recorded in Revelation, but it's going to be there. Then you find verses like this and say, wow, I thought the Holy Spirit, this is a fruit of a Spirit. And this is the involvement of the Spirit. No, it's the other two persons as well. And so when we see that, that becomes really important. It's interesting that he emphasizes by title The Lord Jesus Christ, and we do have a textual problem there, whether Kurios is there, whether the Lord, but from the Lord Jesus Christ, he's identified as the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father. That's called punching it. The Jews were smarter than a whole lot of these heretics that are around, or whatever you want to call them, the cults that are around, that deny that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. The Jews, what did they do? He said he was the Son of God. What did they do? They went out and started to think they were going to rock him to sleep. So they started to pick up stones to stone him because he said he was God. Not a God. He was God. And so they picked up stones to stone him in that matter. And so it becomes very important. And he says, in truth and love. It's interesting, truth and love are here together. We'll see them again a little later together in this segment as we relate to it. Now our punch verse is verse 4. Now, when we read it, it says, I rejoiced greatly. It doesn't even smell passive, does it? Rejoice sounds like a nice active verb. I was made to rejoice. It's beautiful when we understand that we have the fruit of the Spirit, and then when we learn to direct it, we can be influenced by something else so that it makes that joy more functional. We saw that last time with joy and exultation, and then Makarios with blessing, the happiness. We looked at that last week. So it kind of flowed. It flowed from spiritual joy to that which bridges exaltation, which bridges between spiritual joy and emotional joy. And then you had blessedness, which is happiness. And we kind of talked about the way that bridged, and happiness is emotional. And so there's an influence in the way we think. And so here he says, I have been made to rejoice. And here the read, and it says greatly. That word greatly happens to occur 14 times in the New Testament. And so do you have time to flip through 14 verses? Okay, we won't. In that matter, there are 14 different passages, but I want to show you one. And if your Bible's anything like mine, look across the page in 3 John. And you will see it in verse 4. My mind's not across the page, it's around the corner. I have no greater joy, and you have that form in there. This is expanded, expansive in that matter. This matter of great joy. I rejoice greatly that I found your children. I've been in Hebrew too much this week. In the Old Testament, when I see children of Israel, it's an automatic sons. And I keep doing that when I get to the New. But I spent a little time there this week. So I rejoice greatly that I found. This word found doesn't mean he walked along and stumbled onto this. It's not a point action verb that he just came upon it. It doesn't mean he was spending time necessarily in a present tense verb, but he uses the verb that marks state of being. It's a perfect tense verb here. And that is, I found something that had a past beginning, I am here, and I'm seeing it carrying on to the future. So this discovery is ongoing, and it's a state of their being. That's a great find. The aorist find is good. That point action find is good. But this state, to find that, just put your feet in the sandals of those children. You know, what would John say if he looked at you and he made a discovery? Would it be an aorist find or a present tense find or a perfect tense find? I'm getting too technical. But in that, I mean, what? Where are you? Are you in this state that they were in? And that state is walking in the truth. or in truth. They are walking conformed to what the Scriptures say in relationship to their present tense salvation. Awesome. You know, that gives us something to maybe anticipate. You know, our lives become very categorized. There are certain times we are in our best Christian behavior. Unfortunately, we forget that God is with us all the time. And so we're on our best behavior, and then there are other times we're not in our best behavior. And in other words, we're not getting out of the way a lot of the time. We're getting in the way and trying to make God do things for us or through us, or make our own way and meet our own desires. And instead of getting out of the way and letting God accomplish some things. And to be in that state of being, I mean, if anybody came that was aware, they could say, this person, I'm always blessed whenever I come around this person because they are in a state. I found them. They're in a state, I know I'll always find them in a state of walking in truth. Ordering the details of their life. That's something we maybe should have as a goal. Here you have an apostle walks in on the... Man, these people were interesting. They did not have all of this. They had... Most of it was oral. They had a few books. And yet they were walking in truth because the Holy Spirit had taught them orally. And that doesn't mean that you are taught any better orally than by reading it. On it, I smile. I had an email this week. Oh, I forgot to bring one. But I had an email from one of our blind folk. And she wanted me to change the email address. Because the one she was getting the sermon synopsis on, and she's only had two of them, three of them now, because I didn't start until the beginning of last month. Just a handful. But anyway, she said, I need to be able to read it by Braille instead of hear it by electronic files. So on one email, she had the equipment where she could hear it, of course, read for her. You know, with the little, what I call Grant's Tin Man, the blind person's Tin Man. I mean, when they read, that voice reads, he reads every punctuation mark, everything. And Grant says, oh, let me look that up. And I hear this, he goes, the next thing I hear this voice. Just blah voice. But he's used to it. I'd take a while to get used to it. And you'd get used to erasing in your mind the punctuation. But then she said, I would like to be able to have you put it this and this email address because I can convert it into Braille. And then I can read it. And it was interesting, she said, I want to read it because then I can go over it and learn it over it and over it. And so it was interesting to have, when I realized that was the change, and this will be the first one she's gotten at that other email when I sent it out last night. But is this idea of hearing versus writing. Paul saw a difference. Paul, John saw a difference, and John wanted to remedy it. He wanted to be there next to last verse. And so he says, I was made to rejoice greatly when I found your children ordering their lives in truth. That's an interesting response. You know, the thing we tend to think of is when we see somebody, they think of their well-being. I was highly complimented this week. There's a restaurant that Pat and I used to frequent, and I still go, but not quite as often. We'd go for lunch. If we were in Hillsboro, we'd go. And it was really interesting because we went in, and there's this gal that always worked lunch, the sister of one of the owner proprietors, and I hadn't probably seen her for 6-7 years. And I walked in, and she saw me and recognized me and said, oh, This is the line I've learned in these Chinese restaurants. She says, long time no see. And then we started talking. And I asked her why she was working at night. And I mean, it had been a long, long time. I was almost surprised she even recognized. And she says, you haven't changed at all. I mean, you still look young. And I thought, okay, you really polished this apple. And I was complimented in that sense. But it was interesting because we used to have some really good conversations with her. I mean, she was at lunch. If we were late, we'd end up talking to her. And in that restaurant, I know the proprietors and everything else. They went to China and came back and brought souvenirs for us, given to us. So that's how close we were, kind of, with them, because they saw us often enough on it. So, walking in the truth as we have received a commandment from the Lord. Now, it's interesting through here. If you read through 2 John, and you might have fun doing it. I don't know whether you want to mark it, because there are too many places you want to mark things in 2 John. You want to mark truth, you want to mark love, you want to mark beginning. There are some terms in here you want to mark. But the difference of I and we. I and we. And so Paul says I, and John says I twice in this verse, in the verb. And then what does he say? We have received. I and you, elect lady. And probably included the children. Okay, so he's doing this in this manner. It goes through here. It's really interesting. In fact, it's so interesting. There's a textual problem in here where it says you in the King James, and it's split evidence, but the King James chose to go with the you because probably one or two manuscripts, and rather than the we, and because it may have made more sense from other passages. But I won't worry about that. But you see, they have followed this commandment from the Father. Now we're going to talk about this commandment as we move on. And now I beseech thee, lady, and the word beseech is erotao. Now see, I'm assuming too much here. And that is, I'm assuming many of you have been in evening school and we talk about erotao means to communicate between two equals. I tell it was lesser to a greater. And so I'm communicating with you as an equal. He calls her lady and he says we're equals. He's an apostle. I'm not sure how she looked at John. Did she look at him as a greater because he was an apostle? But he makes sure he uses that word to communicate between equals. I think that's nice. I hope we understand one another in this matter. I try never to do it the other way. I want to be erotao with you, with any believer. I want to say I'm an equal. And I'm not more equal than you are. And you understand why I said that, some of you. In that. So I am asking you as an equal lady, Korea, this woman who is elevated, at least in his mind, if not in position, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you. I didn't write you a new commandment, and he's not talking about the new commandment. He's talking about, he says, it doesn't have an article, a new commandment. Well, I'm not giving you something brand new you never heard before. But rather, he says, but that which we had from the beginning, which we had. Okay, I'm going to translate the had in this manner. That which we had. What did I just do? I made it an imperfect verb. Continuous action past time. Which we continually had in the beginning. Or from the beginning. Now we can find out what this is all about. That we love one another. Bingo. Immediately, that leads us to the beginning, an understanding of the beginning. I'm not going to go there right now. I'm coming to it. What I'm going to do is go down through these verses. I'll work down through the next verse. I'm going to stop. And then I'm going to jump down to these. Do a little bit of a topical on them, because I think it will help us to do this. And so that we love one another. You're right, it comes right out of the upper room. And long live the upper room. And this is love. This is the other-centered love, and let's do it right. This is the love that I'm talking about. Uses an article that we walk, we order our lives according to His commandments. Now, you do have a plural here. And we're going to look at that in a moment when it says, why do plurals occur? There's always this controversy that why do we have plurals? Do we have one commandment, two commandments, four commandments? And we've had that controversy in the past here, years ago, many years ago now, as to what this is. I think it's pretty clear when we go to the upper room. This is, commandments, and it says, this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. You should order your lives in it. The commandment from the beginning. From the beginning. Now I'm going to skip going down through this next section, which talks about deceivers, those who are in place of Christ. Remember, antichrist, it can be against Christ or in place of Christ. Remember, there is not a place that calls the first beast of Revelation or the man of lawlessness the Antichrist. It's something man has put in there, and we all think it's in Scripture, and you look up Antichrist, and John uses it, but it's not of a specific individual. True, that one is opposed to Christ, but he's trying to be in place of Christ. When you see, he gets in the temple, and he has a false prophet that points to him. Remember, the second beast of Revelation 13 is a false prophet who keeps saying, that one's a Christ, that one's Christ, believe him on it. And there are going to be a number of people that are going to be drawn into that, in that matter. But I want to just slide down before I get into this next segment. And that is, you have these individuals, you have the doctrine of Christ, the didache of Christ. It's not didaskalia. It's didache in here. That is doctrine to be practiced related to Christ. If you have good Christology, that is a good doctrine of Christ, your practice is going to be affected by it. If you doubt who Christ is, and that's one of the reasons my thoughts have gone through reading back through that resurrection accounts every day, it would not hurt me any. I mean, I get so pumped when I start reading it. I say pumped. I'm just getting warmed up for Easter, except I'll probably have somebody. I know, Resurrection Sunday. In that matter. But, I think I could preach that forever. And I know we will be thinking about it forever. Because He raised, I am here. I'm here with Him in the throne room. And we look forward to that. But I want to jump just to show you those two problem children with rejoice. Verse 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine for practice, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I started with Psalm 118. And then went to Matthew 28. Went over there where Christ says, rejoice. The word here that's translated, Godspeed, don't tell him to rejoice. In fact, it's interesting, the word tell, he says, don't be telling him to rejoice. In other words, don't offer a blessing to someone who comes to your door. How can an unbeliever rejoice? And this was a common greeting in the New Testament era. He says, don't you do that. Don't tell them to rejoice. You're right. It's a present active and imperative. Infinitive is what it is. Next verse, verse 11. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds. The one who tells him to rejoice is a partaker in his evil deeds, paneros deeds. It's not a normal old kakas. I mean, it's the word paneros, which means malignantly evil deeds. I think, in many ways, the cults are becoming even more malignantly evil. I think that's a part of this present evil age. That as the cults, the more you run into them, it's really intriguing to me how interrogated, or how, interrogated is not the word I want, how instructed these cultists are. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they get through, they go back, and they go through everything they couldn't handle, and they have to get answers. So they have a session after they go door to door. Those Mormon missionaries are indoctrinated extensively to things they see and hear at the door, and they're better indoctrinated than they were 20 years ago. And they're going all over the world. None of them like Baptists. They're Seventh-day Adventists. You don't see them coming to your door quite so much, but they would like to come in your back door. And they have been indoctrinated. If they're hardcore Seventh-day Adventists, and they're, I mean, if you hit them up and you say, you've got a problem with investigative judgment, they're going to give you all kinds of things to tell you that investigative judgment is going to happen in the future. Your judgment is going to come for your works, and we're working. And it was dealt with in heaven by Christ, and it was taken to heaven in, when was it, 1800 and whatever. Who cares in that matter? But they're malignantly evil deeds. Now, one more joy thing, and it's hard for me not to come down here and pounce on it because we have a fun form. End of verse 12, it says, I trust to come to you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. I told you the eyes and the hours. He's saying, you like lady and me and your kids if they're there. It seems like this sister at the end is somewhere else, and the children of that sister are where John is when you read it, the elect sister. But here he says, our joy. There's the plural. Don't you like to bounce from I to we? You know, if it was just I to John, that would mean that I couldn't be part of the we. And we are part of that we, in a sense. That our joy may... Okay, I'm looking at these students. And I'm looking to see if the bells are ringing. And I'm not sure that the bells are ringing on it. You look at the form there. We have what's called a periphrastic. That means it's really strong. It's real, real strong. That your joy may be continually having been fulfilled or brought to completion. That's important to John, important to us. That our joy may be brought to a point where we can say, it's full. Can't get any more. It can be manifested in what we saw last week in exaltation. It can be seen there. Let your joy be full. Okay, now let's go back and do some subject kinds of things. That really leads me into where I was going, because I have rejoicing coming in this next segment. And if you're following, I'm finally getting down to Romans 3. I've been trying to gauge my time so that we can move into communion. But where I'm going to be looking, I have love. I want to talk about love. I want to talk about beginning. I want to talk about truth. And we've been talking joy. Now, we see love four times in this book. It's in verse 1. Unto the elder, the beloved one. When it's translated "well beloved" in your King James, the reason they translate it is because it is not a noun or an adjective, but rather it's a verb. It's a participle. So he's using present part of. It is a present participle. And he says, well beloved one. Beloved one, and the continuous action. So you have love, beloved there, then you have whom I love in truth. I is emphatic. I love, I'm going to turn my page back, I should have. Okay, that's what happens. Okay, I gave you next week's message. We are going to 3 John next week because that's a fun passage, and we'll be there. No, whom I love. I'm sorry, there's no participle here. It's over there. Whom I emphatically love. The emphatic. As soon as I saw it, that's where I went, and I'm looking at the text. Whom I emphatically love. This. The elect lady and these children, he says, I love them. And so he directs, has agape love, he's directing it. It matches up with truth. And in that, with truth, it's in two ways. He says, I love in truth, and then you have truth and love in verse 3. When we look at, 5, we love one another, that's right out of the new commandment. And this is love that we walk in verse 6. Now, when he talks about love, remember, and I keep reviewing this, I hope we're getting it, that when it talks about love as part of the fruit of the Spirit, Christ identified it as my love in John 15. My love. And so let me read John 15:9, and you have it in your notes. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Be at ease in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. And so when we talk about love as part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we went through my love, my peace I give unto you, 14:27 of John. We're talking about the character of Christ. Now, from the beginning. Beginning has the idea of, and I'm going to use a word that is used by Freiberg in his lexicon. He says, beginning, arche, is a word that emphasizes what's called primacy or primacy. It's something that's up front. It's primary. And so you have an archangel, which uses that same word in front of angel, and it means an archangel is up in front. Arche is used of a ranking of angels that is very much more visible than others, probably because of their numbers in that matter. So arche has, and it means up front in time. It's primary. It's primary time. And this is dealing with the beginning. And so in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. I believe that's the two parts of the new commandment. You love one another of the same kind. How? As I have loved you. Now, there's some others, those who held 4, we kind of smiled because they violated a whole bunch of grammar trying to make it 4. And so I'm going to be simple and stay simple with it. And then John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. So at the beginning, in the upper room, this is a beginning in that the church was not yet established, but this was when he told them what was going to be happening when the church was established. Tomorrow he dies. Tomorrow he goes through the transaction with the Father called Calvary. He gives his life. And then, 50 days later, we come to Pentecost when the church begins and the upper room is brought into focus. Because this can only happen after the Holy Spirit, that other of the same kind of comforter, is sent. And so the comforter is sent, and then you can love one another. You can't have, they couldn't have it. You had phileo love, but you didn't have agape love. You didn't have the God-produced, rational, quiet kind of love until the day of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit had to produce it. Yes, I know agape is used earlier, and it's more like phileo than it is until Pentecost. And so that's what John is talking about. When did he write? You're right, he wrote well after Pentecost. And he's talking about that, and that becomes very important to him. So the beginning that he's talking about here is the day of Pentecost. And we won't go further on that, but it's interesting. He promises at that time, things changed. With the cross work and Pentecost, and that was anticipated in the upper room. Truth, I've kind of touched these concepts of truth in verse 1. He says, I love in truth. Again, note article. And a quality of truth. The ones knowing the truth, verse 1, that's a previous reference. I made the notes in that manner. Then verse 2, you have through the agency of the truth. Then you have truth and love. We, like I say, we've touched these. And then you're walking in the truth. What happens in your present tense salvation as you live every day? When you're related to other believers, what happens? You see what God is doing in them and through them, and you are, as a spiritual believer, you have joy, but then it seems that you have a button pushed. And someone makes that joy go in a bit of a different direction. And it enhances that joy. And that's what happened to John. He found a bunch of believers who were ordering their lives in present tense salvation in truth. They were ordering their lives, and it made him rejoice. And that's what happens. There's a good reason to be with saints. Because then you're motivated to rejoice. If you're not, you're not. You know, if you're not with saints, it's real easy to be grumpy. It's real easy to be complaining. It's real easy let's just use that other word, bellyache. It's real easy to do that, but with other believers, and if you're a spiritual believer, you have that opportunity to not only direct the love toward them, but to have that love enhanced. It doesn't make it more love or less love. It makes it very specific in its direction and how God affects it. I mean, if you just had a big blob of love without any influence from outside, it would be a blob. But there's always influence when you're with saints. And that's what happens. And this elect lady and her children, they're at least, I should have said this, it wasn't all of them probably, because there may have been some that were not. Because of the way the Greek is there. But that made John a happy camper. And that's a blessing to understand. When God does that, it's extremely a huge blessing to see that happen. Father, bless us now as we turn to the Lordian table. May our time there be precious as we remember these things related to present tense salvation. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Chris. Okay. Don't trip on the mic stand.
you would turn to 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The word show is the idea to declare the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming. There's a meeting in the air. And we will experience at that minute, at that moment, the full experience of our salvation, the provisions of grace at that time. Now, his death is our death. His death goes back to the cross work in which he paid a price. And it's that price by which we are able to receive benefits by the grace of God. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers out of that one bread. If you'd like to follow, you could turn over to Galatians 3:27 and 3:28. When we partake of the bread, we are acknowledging that we are a part of the body of Christ. We're a part of a new entity. We have a relationship with one another that would not be possible without the provisions of grace, without spirit baptism, by which we are a member of the body of Christ. In Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The idea of put on Christ as an outer garment. The Father sees us in Christ, clothed in Christ, in the work that he accomplished on our behalf. That substitutionary work that was accomplished on Calvary, it's personal to us. It makes a difference, not only with our relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, but also with each other. In verse 28, in him, speaking of in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So there's no racial distinctions. There is neither bond nor free. Social distinctions don't matter. There is neither male nor female. The gender distinctions don't matter in Christ. He says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Part of a new entity, part of the Christ. God the Father sees us as part of his body, related to the Son as the head of the body. And so, let me ask Bruce to lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread.
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to be reminded that we are all members of the body, that we are clothed in Christ, and that the Father sees us in Christ at the right hand. Help us to realize that as we go through each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24. Here Paul records, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We come to the cup. We're reminded of the new covenant, which is by his blood for the church. An aspect of that new covenant is the believer presently has eternal life because we have the Son. The Son indwells. As a result, we have eternal life now. That eternal life has the potential to be mirrored out in a spiritual Christian's life. That's one of the benefits of grace. As I read in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6, here Paul records that not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competency is out from God, who has made us competent ministers of a new quality of covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. Now, in the immediate, the preceding context, we know in verse 3, that's the Holy Spirit who has written Christ into our hearts. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of the stone, but in fleshly tablets of the hearts. And so Christ, having been written in the hearts of believers, is something that potentially can be lived out, can be reflected out, can be seen. And so when that happens, that eternal life that we possess is being manifested. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 we'll read, "But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed or transformed into the same image," the idea of the same likeness, "from one quality of glory to another of quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." And would you lead us in giving thanks for coming for the faith?
Lord, Father, we thank you for this time that we've come together, and we thank you, Lord, for thank you that Jesus Christ has blood for us, Lord, that we might have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for the relationship they have with you through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you for eternal life. And Lord, this help us as we go on throughout this month to live that life in front of others, and our lives this month to have witnesses of you and what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11:25, I read, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to
I knew you'd appreciate it.
I got to. Feel free to back up.